First, I'm very happy to introduce our summer seminarian, Michael Nugent. Mike, who's behind me, that young priestly looking fellow. So he's with us until the middle of July, and then he goes off to Italy to learn a crash course in Italian, and then he'll begin studies at the North American College in Rome. So please make him feel very welcome during his time here with us. This week, we mark the 75th anniversary of the D-Day invasion, that Normandy landing. Here, the Allies cracked the Nazi Empire, landing on the coastline of France. And as we know, that within about a year, Nazi Germany would fall. We probably all saw different kinds of film clips or commemorations on the news. It's hard to fathom, really, when we think that on that day, June the 6th, 160,000 soldiers and almost 200,000 naval personnel began this massive assault. By the end of the day, there were 10,000 casualties, 4,500 confirmed dead. I've been to the cemetery, the American cemetery there in Normandy, and to stand there and see all those white crosses, and there's some with the Star of David, makes one really pause and try to just comprehend the sacrifice that was made so that we could live in freedom. It's good to recall what General Eisenhower, later President Eisenhower, the Supreme Commander, issued the day of order on June the 6th. He said, "You are about to embark upon the great crusade. The eyes of the world are upon you. The hopes and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you. In company with our brave allies and brothers in arms on other fronts, you will bring about the destruction of the German war machine, the elimination of Nazi tyranny over the oppressed peoples of Europe, and security for ourselves in a free world. Your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well-trained, well-equipped, and battle-hardened. He will fight savagely." Then skipping a paragraph, "I have full confidence in your courage, devotion to duty, and skill in battle. We will accept nothing less than full victory. Good luck, and let us all beseech the blessing of Almighty God upon this great and noble undertaking." During this time of the invasion, having a six-hour difference in time, President Roosevelt led our nation in prayer over the radio. There are pictures of people even kneeling in the streets, the sidewalks, as the prayer was being broadcast. What a great outpouring of patriotism, but for a great truth, that of what is true in the eyes of God. So my brothers and sisters, as we ponder this, let's think of Pentecost, because Pentecost is really like the beginning of a great crusade. Now, purge your mind of all the politically correct, ignorant of history jargon that goes on today about that word. The word crusade means to take up the cross of Christ and to establish his kingdom in this world. Christ came to bring about a new kingdom, a kingdom of love, and therefore truth, justice, and peace. So those apostles were prepared for this great crusade. So recall, last week when we celebrated the ascension, Jesus was leaving them. He had prepared them for 40 days since Easter to take on this mission. He told them, "Now you will go out and preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize, and teach everything that I have commanded you." Our Lord promised them the Holy Spirit, whom, as we hear referred to in the gospel passage, is the Spirit of truth, the Advocate, and the Paraclete. 10 days have now passed. The apostles are gathered in the room where our Lord had celebrated the Last Supper, where he had appeared the night of Easter. All of a sudden, this driving wind fills the room. These tongues of fire come down. It's almost like the Father and the Son are exhaling and breathing this new life into these apostles. And the fire is really like that fire of God's love that is burning in their hearts and enlightening them to prepare them to go out on that mission. That fire is strengthening them, making them like tempered steel to go out on that mission. So this is the great feast of Pentecost. They were filled with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the same gifts that we received at confirmation. Just briefly, that gift of fear of the Lord, whereby we realize God is God. God comes first. God is priority number one. We're here to serve God with our whole heart, mind, and soul. Piety, whereby we have reverence and devotion, always remembering we're a child of God. We're part of a family we call a church. Knowledge, where we have been enlightened with faith, but we want to keep that fire burning by studying Scripture, learning our faith, and also then knowing what is good and true in the eyes of God. Understanding, whereby we know that faith in a deeper way, but also can understand God's will for us. Counsel, with that knowledge and understanding, we can look at this world and know what is the good to do and reject the evil, how to do the good in a good way, and look ahead and make sure there are good consequences to our actions. With counsel, we can guide others, not allowing them to go astray, but helping them to stay on the right path. Wisdom, whereby we think with the mind of Christ, as St. Paul says. Wisdom doesn't come from just book knowledge. Wisdom comes from living life with God. It comes from sharing that love, knowing that intimacy, so that we think with the mind of Christ. And then fortitude, so that we can put it all into action. That fortitude that gives us the strength not only to do the good, but also to even face the hardship, persecution, sacrifice, even perhaps a martyr's death. These are the seven gifts, albeit briefly, but the apostles, filled with those gifts, went out to the world. Imagine that. These 12 apostles, remember, Matthias has replaced Judas, who betrayed our Lord. These 12 apostles went out, like St. James the Greater, all the way to Spain, St. Thomas, all the way to India, Peter eventually to Rome, and they began to change a Roman Empire. One has to wonder, how? Here are these 12 men, and they go to this culture, Roman, Greek, other cultures. How can they possibly establish the church that we still have today? Yes, it is the Holy Spirit at work through them. Also, the world was looking. So many people were like dead, spiritually dead, that needed to be resuscitated. So many were really living in darkness, looking for a new light. In the Roman Empire at that time, yes, it's the Pax Romana, the time of the great Augustus. But Roman authority was very oppressive and tyrannical, especially if you were the conquered people. Sometimes the government could be very corrupt and cruel. Intrigues went on. Life was cheap. If we look at the archaeology, life was cheap. In the Roman Empire at that time, contraception, abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, suicide, not uncommon. And then the entertainment was bloodthirsty, the gladiators, and then later the Christians being thrown to the beasts or set on fire as torches in nighttime and so on. And then family life was fragile. The man was the boss. The woman was property. Most Roman women divorced 3 times. Children could be sold into slavery. Of course, then there were slaves too. imagine. And then also, human sexuality was very whimsical. Go to a place like Pompeii, the ruins there, and one can see all the houses of prostitution with all the pornography etched on the wall and the recipe board like a McDonald's menu. That was the Roman Empire. But what did the apostles offer? They offered a new life of truth, love, justice, and peace that comes through Christ. That's why people converted, and they found a new belief. Well, my brothers and sisters, the work goes on. Now, granted, over all this time, the church has faced persecution, schism, heresy, scandal, our own personal sins, but the church is here because it's Jesus' church. Jesus is with us, and there's the power of the Holy Spirit that has brought about those great lights we call saints in every day and age that have made the message known. The great saints who have breathed new life into the world through the church in every day and age, even in our own times. Even though we have our canonized saints, think of how many others, hopefully among ourselves too, that are faithful witnesses of the gospel message. So the challenge for us on this Pentecost is to open our hearts to this power of the Holy Spirit, to pray for those gifts to be renewed once again in our lives so that we can be the best lights shining in this world, that we can be that new breath of life in this world. This world begins with us, our marriage, our family, our parish, our whole church. We see the need. But with the Holy Spirit, we can do it. Another great day was marked this past week. On June 2nd, 40 years ago, 1979, Pope St. John Paul II returned to Poland. Back in October, he'd been elected the Holy Father. So it's just less than a year later. Hard to believe that a man who is the Archbishop of Krakow, of Poland, which then was part of the Soviet Empire, the communist, atheistic, totalitarian regime, would be elected as the Holy Father for the whole Catholic Church. He was, though. And our Holy Father wanted to go back to Poland. The communists did everything to prevent it. The Kremlin told the Polish puppet government, stop it. But they could not. They realized they had to welcome back one of their native sons. So finally on June the 2nd, the vigil for the Feast of Pentecost, Pope St. John Paul II landed in Warsaw. Now, the communist government had told the people, don't come and see because there will be riots, there will be violence. And they also said to the school children, if you go, you'll be penalized. You may lose your privileges or your advancement in education. Nevertheless, the streets were filled with millions of people who had come to see the Holy Father as he drove through on his motorcade. That evening, for the feast day vigil of Pentecost, Mass was celebrated at Victory Square, this huge plaza that marks the liberation from Nazism. 250,000 people attended. Well, Pope St. John Paul II preached the following. To Poland, the Church brought Christ, the key to understanding the great and fundamental reality that is man. For man cannot be fully understood without Christ, or rather, man is incapable of understanding himself without Christ. He cannot understand who he is, nor what his true dignity is, nor what his vocation is, nor what his final end is. He cannot understand any of this without God. Then he concluded, I cry out on the vigil of Pentecost, let your spirit descend. Let your spirit descend and renew the face of the earth, the faith of this land. And the people began to chant, we want God. Well, my brothers and sisters, think of what happened after that. The Soviet Union knew this was like the beginning of a great crusade. And where is it today? Gone. The atheistic, communist, totalitarian system of the Soviet Union that enslaved so many people was gone because of Christ. But also a great ambassador of Christ, Pope St. John Paul II. So my brothers and sisters, this is a day of great hope for us, but it's a day of challenge to again begin the good crusade to renew the face of the earth. And so we pray this day, come Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Pour forth your Spirit and they shall be created, and you will renew the face of the earth. May God bless you.